Today is indeed a very joyous day, a very different mood from Good Friday, because Good Friday is the day where we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the terrible sin, that it is our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, the heinousness of sin. That even today, after we have been born again, we are Christians, we know we continue to sin. We know we continue to say hurtful words to people around us, even our loved ones in our families. And we know that we need to constantly battle against sin until that day when we are with Jesus. But today is a glorious day because we remember that Christ is risen. You know, the preoccupation with life and also eternal life is something that is deep in our hearts, buried in our hearts. Many, many years ago, more than 2,000 years ago, the Chinese Emperor Qin Shi Huang ordered his doctors to produce the elixir of life, the pill of immortality. It has been embedded in the hearts of people that we want to be immortal, we want to have eternal life. But alas, he died at 49 years old. If only he had known Jesus, and he would indeed have been immortal. And the quest for immortality continues even in these modern days when people are obsessed with long life. Where are the places in the world they call the blue zones, the five blue zones in the world where the people have long lives? Okinawa in Japan, Ikaria in Greece, this Nova province in Sardinia in Italy, Costa Rica, as well as in California. And surprise, surprise, the sixth blue zone has been announced, Singapore. All right. It's a surprise to me as well, right? I'm sure to many of us, right? And experts weigh in on how healthy Singaporeans are. All right. Singapore was recently named in October last year as Blue Zone 2.0. Very different from the five natural blue zones, they call it. Because in Singapore, they call Singapore the engineered blue zone. You know, everything in Singapore is engineered. Everything in Singapore is almost artificial, right? Man-made, right? Right? It is made by determination of men, right? We want ourselves to have a good quality of life and long life with a good health system. So we thank God for our good government who have given us a very good quality of life. How many centenarians are there in Singapore? Anyone knows? How many people in Singapore are above 100 years old? Any guesses from here? Aaron? How many? 1,000. Close? Anyone else? 20,000? No, not that many. 1,500. 1,500. And I'm sure some of us here will reach that age. And I hope you will still be healthy and strong, right? How would you like to live forever? As a Christian, you can. As a Christian, you will live forever. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And I hope by the end of today's sermon, we will have that certainty and assurance that we who have trusted in Jesus have eternal life. That we do not need to look for the immortality pill or the elixir of life, because God has already given us, through Jesus Christ, through His resurrection, that we who belong to Jesus will also be resurrected one day. And we will also have our glorified bodies, and we will live immortally, eternally with Jesus. So what is good about Good Friday? Just a quick recap of what we did on Friday. What Jesus accomplished on Good Friday is that by His death, He purchased redemption for us. That because we have sinned against God, we have rebelled against God, and sin must be paid for. And God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cruel cross, so that by His death on the cross, we have complete forgiveness of sins. And because of Him, the Prince of Peace, we have received peace from God, because God has forgiven us of all our sins. We are now able to have fellowship with Him. We are now able to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, like here this morning. This is made possible through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And it is through Jesus' love for us that we feel the love of God for us. We are touched by the love of God. How is it possible that the King of creation, the God of creation, the Almighty God, should think about us, small creatures like us? We are just like a grain of sand in this huge earth. You know the MH370, that big plane with 200 over people dropped into the ocean and we can't find it today. We are just like a grain of sand in this big ocean. Who are we? And yet God should think about us. That God should so love us that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. That God so loved us that He gave His best for us. He sacrificed His Son for us. Jesus loved us that He willingly came down to earth to sacrifice Himself for us. And those among us who are parents and grandparents can understand this. Because we love our children, we love our grandchildren, we would sacrifice anything for their good. And that is a reflection of the love that God has for us, His children. God loves us. He would sacrifice His only begotten Son for us. And we are touched by the love of God. And that is why we have come to believe in Jesus. And it is through the love of God that we also have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Jesus. Jesus is the life. And it is in Christ that we can have life abundant, life that is joyful, life that is full of meaning. That despite the problems that we face in this world, despite our trials, despite having to go back to school tomorrow or to work tomorrow, with all the tests and the trials and the problems and the politicking in the office, we can face every challenge with the courage that Jesus gives us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And God gives us life so that we might be a testimony for Him. And that we can have a contented life, a godly life, so that others can see Jesus in our life. That through our interaction with people in our homes, in our office, in the world, people can see that there is true life in us. And the good life in us. And that joyful, abundant life in our lives. That you will be drawn to see that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. And so today we remember that Jesus is risen and He has given us immortal life, eternal life, and true life in Jesus Christ. Now, why is the resurrection of Jesus important? Is it a myth or a fairy tale that Jesus died for us and He rose for us? Right, when I was a young Christian, this is something that I was very afraid. I was afraid that whatever I had believed was a lie. That whatever I believed, that this good news of salvation, is it too good to be true? But the more I read the Bible, the more I read Christian books, the more I learned more about Jesus, the more I am convinced that this is the truth. And in a passage that we read earlier on in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul argues that the resurrection of Jesus is a true event that was seen and double confirmed, triple confirmed, quadruple confirmed by more than 500 disciples and over 40 days before He ascended to heaven. Dr. Alan Kearns, my late seminary professor, who sadly was promoted to glory during COVID in 2020, said that the resurrection of Jesus, the historical factual reality that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead in the body in which He had been crucified, is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. This is the most important basic doctrine on which our Christian faith rests upon. It is so important that even the Apostle Paul emphasizes that. Lee Strobel was a non-Christian. He was a journalist. He used his investigative skills as a journalist to set out to prove that the Christian faith is a lie. He set out to prove that the Bible is full of mistakes and errors. He did all his research. He spent years trying to prove that the Bible is alive, is a fairy tale. And he failed. In fact, he said that the resurrection is the supreme vindication of Jesus' divine identity and his inspired teaching. It's the proof of his triumph over sin and death. It's the foreshadowing of the resurrection of his followers, that we one day will also be resurrected. It's the basis of Christian hope. It's the miracle of all miracles that we have seen in the life of Jesus. And because Jesus lives, Christians can live forever, and we have no more fear of death. We do not need to be superstitious or worried like I was before I was a Christian. Worried that I will fall sick, worried I'll get cancer, worried I'll have this and that, and when I will die. Right? As Christians, we do not need to be afraid of death, because after death is forever life. Life forever with Jesus. Lee Strobel said, in short, I didn't become a Christian because God promised that I would have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. The world would look at Christians and say, I think you guys are crazy to give 10% of your income to the church. Right? You guys are crazy to go to church on Sunday morning. I'd rather be resting in my bed and getting more rest. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God, who proved his divinity, that he is truly God, by rising from the dead. And that meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. And it was the Apostle Paul who said that the Christian faith rises or falls on the truth of the resurrection. We've read this passage earlier on. He said, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, which basically means those who have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so resurrection basically means to rise or stand again. Someone who was dead was brought to life once again. Now today we will learn that Jesus' resurrection is a fact. Firstly, Jesus died publicly and he was buried in a sealed tomb. Secondly, it was prophesied by Jesus himself that he would rise again from the dead. Thirdly, his tomb was guarded by the Roman soldiers. Fourthly, yet the tomb was empty on Resurrection Sunday. And more than 500 people have seen Jesus alive, and Jesus' apostles were dramatically changed from timid people to bold, courageous Christians going everywhere to preach the gospel. And that can only be possible because they have seen with their own eyes that Jesus rose from the dead. Firstly, Jesus died publicly on the cross and he was buried. We learn on Good Friday that after Jesus died on the cross, he was buried by his loving follower, Joseph, a rich Christian. Joseph of Arimathea, in his new tomb that was carved out of a rock, he buried Jesus. And he wrapped him in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, and rolled a stone to cover the door to the tomb. And this resurrection, his resurrection was also prophesied by Jesus, because he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 that he will be killed by the elders and the chief priests and scribes. Exactly, it happened as he had prophesied, and be raised again the third day. In Luke chapter 9:22, he said the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be slain, and be raised the third day. And thirdly, Jesus' tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. Why? Because the elders and chief priests heard this prophecy of Jesus. This man said that he will rise on the third day. Therefore, they went to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and told him, you must set Roman guards at his tomb so that he will not allow, you know, we know that Jesus is dead. We will not allow his disciples to come in the middle of the night to roll away the stone and steal his body away and then claim that he rose from the dead, right? So command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure, the tomb be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And so Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. Set as many soldiers as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66. And yet, the tomb was empty on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, another woman, to see the tomb. They wanted to worship the Lord Jesus. They wanted to be close to Jesus whom they have worshipped and whom they believed. And they were so sad that Jesus had died. And there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, shook the earth, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon the entrance. And of course, his countenance was like lightning, the angel, full of glory and light, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the Roman guards, were shaking. Yeah, they are strong men, right? But before the angels, they thought they were seeing ghosts. They're so scared of ghosts, right? I'm so scared. This ghost coming before me, I'm going to die. And they were all shaking. And they became as dead men. They couldn't do anything. The tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead. The angel said to the woman who came to look, come and see where Jesus lay. His body is not here. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then here we have two fake theories. And it was mentioned in the Bible as well. In fact, the Roman soldiers ran. They were so scared. They ran to tell the chief priests and elders what had happened. And then what did the chief priests and elders tell them? Well, go and spread the rumor that the robbers, the disciples came in the middle of the night to rob the tomb, or rather took the body of Jesus away. So that's the stolen body theory. While we were sleeping, the disciples came to take away the body of Jesus. And then there's also the other theory called the swoon theory, that Jesus merely fainted. He didn't die. He fainted in the coolness of the tomb. Over 2 days, he recovered strength and he was able somehow to fight his way out of the tomb, roll the stone, fight all the Roman soldiers and pretend, right, that he is risen from the dead. Well, explain the grave linen wrappings that are left behind. And that's the next point. From John's own testimony in John 20, verses 3 to 8, Peter therefore went forth after the women who went to the tomb. They heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, and the disciples ran to the tomb. They wanted to see it for themselves. They saw the linen clothes lying as if there was still a body there. But there was no body of Jesus. The linen clothes are still wrapped in the proper, as if it was still wrapping a body, right? And with the head clothes at one side, the napkin, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the tomb. He saw and believed. It was exactly as the angel had said. Jesus rose from the dead. He saw the state of wrapping of the linen clothes, and he was convinced that Jesus indeed rose. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. It was Robert Raymond who explained this in his systematic theology book. He said, the empty grave linen suggests that not only had Jesus' body not been disturbed by human hands, but also that the body which had been found within the wrappings had simply passed through them, leaving the wrappings behind like an empty chrysalis, like a cocoon, you know, like the butterfly that has flown, the cocoon, the empty cocoon that is left. That's the picture of the linen wrappings in the tomb. It is significant that according to John's own testimony, which we have read, it was when he saw the empty tomb, the empty grave wrappings rather, within the empty tomb, that he himself came to understand that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, fifthly, Jesus confirmed his resurrection by appearing to more than 500 people over 40 days before he ascended to heaven. Firstly, to Mary he appeared. Mark chapter 16 verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Secondly, he appeared to the Emmaus disciples, two of them walking to a village called Emmaus. Jesus went to them and revealed himself to them. Eventually, they realized that it was Jesus. Thirdly, he appeared to the 10 disciples without Thomas in the upper room when the doors were shut, because they were so afraid that just as Jesus was arrested and crucified on the cross, the disciples would then be the next who will be arrested by the chief priests and by the Roman soldiers, and they too will be martyred and die on the cross. And so they were hiding behind the shut doors, and it was there that Jesus came through the doors miraculously and stood in their midst. And he showed them his hands and his side that were pierced by the spear and the nails that went through his hands. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas was not there. So this is what we call doubting Thomas, right? Thomas wasn't there, and so he says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I would not believe. And so, the next time when Thomas was with the other disciples, Jesus appeared to them. And Jesus specifically appeared to Thomas and asked Thomas, reach your finger and see my hands. Be not faithless, but believing. And what was Thomas' response? My Lord and my God. He was ashamed. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen, but yet have believed. And that's all of us. We have not seen Jesus risen from the dead, but we have believed what Jesus has told us. And Jesus went on to appear to more than 500 disciples at once. Many of them were still alive at the time of writing of the letter to the Corinthian church. And so they could verify that they have seen Jesus alive. That's the idea here. Although some of them have fallen asleep and have died. And also the apostles were again seeing the appearance of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. This was mentioned in Acts chapter 1. To whom the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion. Passion means his death on the cross. His sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the kingdom of God. And while they spoke these things, they beheld him, they saw him, and he was taken up. He ascended up to heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And finally, he was seen by Saul, whom we later call the Apostle Paul, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. What was he doing on the road to Damascus? He was pursuing Christians. He hated Christians. He thought the Christian sect was a lie. He didn't believe in Christianity. He wanted to arrest the Christians and throw them into jail. And on the road to Damascus, while pursuing more Christians to be arrested, he was blinded by a blinding light and a sound that came from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was just struck to the ground, and he called out, who are you? Who art thou? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You little puny man, you want to fight God? It's very hard for you to do that. Don't you know that? And Saul says, what would you have me to do? Please forgive me. And Jesus says, go to the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And eventually he regained his sight and he became the preacher of Christ. From the persecutor of Christians to the preacher of Christ. And his name was changed to Paul. The Apostle Paul. And not only Saul was changed, but the other disciples were changed as well. And that's the sixth point. That before that, we saw earlier on that the apostles were so frightened that they will be captured and thrown into jail, that they too will die and suffer the same fate as their Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And so they were so worried, they were timid and they were fearful, and they were so doubtful. But after they had seen Jesus, their life was dramatically changed. They were bold and they went everywhere preaching Christ. They were not afraid they were going to die. In fact, they were arrested by the council, beat them up, and ordered them they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Don't preach about Christ anymore. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they continued to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Why was there such a dramatic change? In fact, out of the 11 apostles, 10 of them, in fact, were martyred. Right? And how did the 12 apostles die? Peter was crucified upside down. Matthew beheaded a step. Andrew crucified on the egg-shaped cross. Thomas pierced with a spear. James was beheaded. The other James was clubbed to death. John was the only one died of old age. Simon was sawn in half. Jude beheaded or clubbed to death. Philip crucified. Bartholomew skinned alive and beheaded. Judas committed suicide because he betrayed Jesus. Why were they willing to die? Because it was the truth. For the truth, they were willing to die. Would they die for a lie? If they knew that Jesus did not rise from the dead, would they really die for a lie? No one would be so foolish to die for a lie. They knew that it was the truth that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They touched him. They felt him after he rose from the dead. For 40 days, their hearts were warm and strengthened that they could. Their faith was so strong that they could go everywhere to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So indeed, knowing the truth dramatically changes the life of the people. And so the first implication is that the bodily resurrection of Jesus means that Christians would also be resurrected one day. And that's the passage that we read earlier on. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. And those who have died in Christ would be the most pitiful people in all the world. But now, verse 20, is Christ risen from the dead. He become the first fruits of them who have died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, the last Adam, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. What is the meaning of first fruits? Right, this is the picture of the harvest, the agricultural harvest. That Jesus is the first fruits of dead Christians. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews were told that if you are a believing child of God, right, when you have the harvest, your first harvest, the first fruits that appear on the trees, the first apples and oranges, the first wheat and barley that you get, the first corn that you get appearing on your field is to be consecrated to God, is to be given to God as an offering to God. And also as a promise that God will supply the rest of the harvest. So whatever they got, whether it be olive oil, wine, honey, sheep wool, fruits, herds and flock, they consecrated the entire harvest to God by giving God the first fruits. And by doing so, they acknowledge that all that they have come from God. That the entire harvest is a blessing from God. And everything that they have belongs to God. Indeed, our whole life belongs to God. And so the Old Testament first fruits offering was really a symbol of Jesus' resurrection. What does that mean? Just as Jesus was the first fruits, his was the first fruits, and the rest of the harvest, all of us, God's children, we are the rest of the harvest. We will also be resurrected. Just as Jesus was resurrected, he was the first example to be resurrected, we too will also be resurrected one day. And that day will come, although it is not yet. His resurrection is our assurance that one day all believers will be raised from the dead and we too will receive new resurrected bodies. So that's the first implication. The second implication is that we need not fear death. We have victory over death. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, he had victory over death. over Satan and over sin, we too will be raised incorruptible. One day we shall be changed. When Jesus comes again the second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, no longer as the baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He will come the second time, one day in future, as the Holy Judge, the King of Kings. He will come with all the angels and He will be the judge over the wicked people in the world. And death will be swallowed up in victory. The mortal shall put on immortality. We will be immortal. We will have glorified bodies. How many of you will be happy with that? Some of you wake up in the mornings, this blemish here, right? There was once a doctor in church, not in this church, told me, Pastor Lee, you've got all these skin tags, you know? You can go to the doctor and get this removed. I don't need the doctor to remove this. One day Jesus will remove all my skin tags. I will have glorified, perfect bodies, right? And I will wait for that. That is better than any cosmetic surgeon can do, right? The mortal will put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to be living in the blue zone. Well, we are blessed to be living in Singapore. But we will be in the eternal zone, in the heavenly zone, in the divine zone, right? In the immortal zone. That's better than in the blue zone. So where is Jesus now, you may ask? But the Bible tells us He ascended to heaven. He's seated at God the Father's right hand. And He is praying for us even right now. He's praying for us every day of our lives. And that is why for believers, it's a wonderful thing. Prayer is a wonderful thing. We don't need to go to another priest to pray for us. We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. When the moment you wake up, you can pray to God. And God hears your prayers. And God answers your prayers. Because He is a powerful God. He's at the right hand of God. He ever lived to make intercession for us. And because Jesus lived, we will live also. And that is why for Christians, this is one of the greatest joy that I have. After I became a Christian, I have no more fear of death. You know, in the past, when you go to funerals, you're always very scared. You know, people say, don't go too near to the dead body. Otherwise, you know, you may get some misfortune come upon you. As a Christian, you don't need to be worried about anything like that. Because God is the one who determines your death date. You don't need to worry. Whether you live to 18 or 88, it is the will of God. If you live to 18, praise the Lord. Your sufferings on earth is only 18 years. You are forever with the Lord. You enjoy heaven forever and ever. If you live to 108 years, wow. God bless you, right? You will have a lot of sickness and pain in the body that you have to bear. Right, I was watching this video on YouTube, right? This man on Ikaria, this YouTuber went to look for Ikaria. What's your secret? What's this oldest man on your island? 104 years old. You know what? Yeah, he was all smiles and all that. But he had so much sickness. His life was full of sorrows. He went through the war. He was a deserter of the war. He didn't want to go back and fight. So he was called a deserter. He was given the death sentence. He had to hide in the caves in the Ikaria. That's why he was in Ikaria. He had to hide in the caves so that he would not be captured and arrested and killed. He lived a long life. But towards the end of his life, he was blinded. He was blind. He couldn't really enjoy a quality of life. But as Christians, we need not be afraid of death, right? Because death is the entrance to eternal life. And we know that God determines our death date. So don't have to be too worried about how long you will live, right? Just live every day joyfully unto the Lord. Jesus is praying for us right now that we will every day live for God, right? Just as He has loved us, let us love God and love one another, right? Always remember the cross, right? The cross means our vertical relationship with Jesus. Love God with all our heart, strength and might. The horizontal, love our neighbor as ourselves. The horizontal relationships with people. Love your wife, love your husband, just as God has loved you. Sacrificially, lovingly, give every day to the people around you. Show them the love of Jesus. As Christ has made you holy, don't go back to sin. Don't be selfish. Don't be greedy. Don't fall for all these scams. You know, scams always prey on those who are greedy, right? I want to earn a quick buck, right? I want to earn more money. Don't steal, right? Don't give in to the lust of pornography. Don't swear, right? Don't be worldly. Ask Jesus to help you to overcome sin. And look forward to a new world with God. Every day we are looking forward to heaven. Look forward to the glorious day. Right? Perhaps some of us have lost our loved ones. They are in heaven waiting for us. One day we shall forever be with them. Look forward. That's our hope. Our hope that we will be united with them. And one day when Jesus returns to raise up from the dead when we are still alive, He will give us glorified resurrected bodies just like His. And we will reign with Jesus 1,000 years on earth, the millennium, together with Jesus. And so I pray that we will come to Jesus today, right? We will come to Him because Jesus died for you. His blood washed away all your sins. You are forgiven by God. We have peace with God. We have peace with others around us. And Jesus also rose for you and me so that we have victory over sin. We have a new life in Jesus. And we have a glorious eternal life to serve our Savior every day of our life. If you are depressed today, you will find that life is meaningless. And this was the case of this lady called Angel. She suffered depression for many years. Since she was a teenager, she struggled with her self-image. Her parents are always quarreling. Eventually they divorced. She resorted to harming herself, cutting herself every day. Because she was suffering. She was struggling. And then eventually she thought that I will get married so that I'll be happy. She got married, she had problems in marriage, quarrel with her husband. Maybe I'll have a child and I'll be happy. And after she had a child, she went into postnatal depression. She drank, she took painkillers, she couldn't sleep. Eventually she wanted to kill herself. And she said, as she sat on the ledge, on the window ledge, she wanted to jump off from the window ledge. And she cried out to God in desperation. That was when God suddenly revealed Himself to her as she cried out, "Lord, please save me." He remembered God because he had once come to church, but he stopped going to church. Her sister kept inviting her to church. And so after this incident, she didn't die, right? In fact, she came to herself and then she decided that she wanted to continue living. And she went back to church. And on the Good Friday service, she was touched by the love of Jesus. And she was born again. She was a new life. She had a new life in Christ. She made peace with God. And she made peace with her husband, her ex-husband. She made peace with her parents, whom she was quarreling. She replaced bitterness with love. And she forgave all the people who have hurt her. She started attending Bible studies in church. And even hosted the cell group meetings. And she found great joy in serving God. She found that life is meaningful, abundant, joyful. And also, she understands what it means to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. She had no more worries about death because Jesus lives. Because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, all fear is gone. Because I know Jesus holds my future. And life is worth living because He lives. And all because God sent His Son, Jesus, to love, heal and forgive us of all our sins. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And an empty grave proves that our Savior lives. Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word that is truth. We thank You that today we can have faith to believe that Jesus lived for us. He died for us and He rose again from the dead for us. And we thank You that because Jesus lives, we have the courage to live another day for You. Give us the joy and the strength and Your grace that is sufficient to live another day for You, to shine for You so that the world may know that You are our God and You are our Savior. Lord, we pray for some in our midst who have not known You, that they too will come and experience the joy and the abundant life and the peace that we have received. And we pray that they too may experience eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.